text this morning comes from the Psalms, number 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You may not have awakened this morning remembering that this is a particularly, well, kind of an important church holiday in many circles. It is the festival of the Reformation, in addition to being the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. It's celebrated in various ways. Sometimes it's mentioned, sometimes it's not. Sometimes, especially Lutheran churches, kind of go on and on about it a little bit. In Lutheran circles, the liturgical color for the festival of the Reformation is red, akin to the liturgical color for Pentecost, and that is because it's these 2 days that signify the presence and strength of the Holy Spirit creating and strengthening the church. It's always the last Sunday in October, because on October 31st, 1517, the night before All Saints' Day, Martin Luther nailed to the church door, the castle church in Wittenberg, what are referred to as the 95 Theses. Now, nailing something to the church door is the 16th century equivalent of putting something on YouTube. And the 95 Theses are essentially 95 reasons the church got it wrong, the Catholic Church got it wrong, over the sale and use of the proceeds from indulgences. 95 reasons the church got it wrong. Indulgences were scraps of paper blessed by the Pope for which people gave money, such that as soon as the money was received by the blessing of the Pope, the soul of a loved one in purgatory made it into heaven. Pretty good marketing strategy, it would seem to me, and very successful. You can go to Rome and walk through and tour St. Peter's Cathedral. They built that thing with proceeds from indulgences. So you get the idea. Well, Martin Luther was convinced that this was just dead wrong, that no human authority, first of all, had the power to transfer anybody from purgatory, which he wasn't sure existed anyway, into heaven, that this was God's work and God's work alone, and that the only purpose seemed to be extortion, fear, and control. And he gave 95 reasons why that shouldn't happen in 1517, which got him into trouble with not just the Pope, but the Holy Roman Emperor, although it took him 4 years to put him on trial. Luther went on trial for sedition, treason, and heresy in 1521. And it is said that as he and his defenders were walking into the trial, they were singing the hymn we used as an entrance hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, which is Luther's own writing, and it's sometimes referred to as the battle hymn of the Reformation, be that as it may. The notion of a mighty fortress was both a reality and a metaphor for Luther. He was convicted, he was declared an enemy of the state, and in a plea bargain arrangement, instead of being taken out and executed, he was spirited out of the German city of Worms and took refuge in a castle in Wartburg for about 2 years, during which time he translated the Bible from Latin into German, convinced that he was, that people really needed to know what the Bible said, not just what the Pope said it said, and the indulgences part wasn't even in there. And then, after a couple of years of that, he sort of became yesterday's news, and the implementation of the death sentence for treason and heresy was never carried out, although he was excommunicated and lived under excommunication for the rest of his life, which lasted another 30-some years, during which time he continued to go on and on about what the church had done wrong and continued to do wrong with regard to fear and control. He married, was the father of 6 children, and becomes, in a sense, the person in whom we understand the Reformation. Encapsulated best with the words, a mighty fortress is our God. Almost, you can hear Luther gaining strength from that as he is exiled in this castle, a mighty fortress, or in German, ein feste Burg ist unser Gott, in case you should miss the nuance. Well, I think the idea of God as a mighty fortress is helpful. Helpful in the sense that it gives us a place of, well, refuge and strength. Psalm 46 is the source of that sentiment. God is our refuge and strength, a mighty fortress in times of trouble. What kind of trouble? I think, first of all, God is a mighty fortress, refuge and strength, in the face of harsh judgment, or the kind of fear and control that comes from, well, a variety of places, but in this instance, most profoundly, from the church. Clearly, Luther was convinced that the Catholic Church and the Pope had overstepped their bounds in terms of confronting and controlling and, in some sense, coercing behavior and money from God's people. Luther said the Pope does not have that kind of authority. No one has that kind of authority but God. And in a sense, the more things change, the more they stay the same, because we all know churches, traditions, denominations, ministers that seemingly use fear of hellfire particularly, to control people. Unless you come to church, stop using this kind of music, or start using that kind of music, or don't do that, or confess and proclaim and accept using this formula and these words, well, you're going to hell. And it's a bad place, and you're going to be there forever. We can fix that. Just do this our way, and you're safe. But you know who I'm talking about. I'm not fond of Christian fundamentalism as a doctrine. I'm not fond of what that particular vitriol that often comes to folks does to them. I'm not fond of that harsh judgment, and I find refuge and strength in Reformation theology. On the other hand, I have to say that a mighty fortress protecting us from the harsh judgment of others calls us up short when we judge them back, which I'm a little bit sorry to say happens in my own mind more often than you might think. I think it is entirely possible that a little bit of fear and maybe some constraint and control is useful to some kind of people, some kind of way, even through the church. And because I do believe that God speaks to all people in a variety of ways, God might actually be speaking to some in this way. Doesn't work that way for me. I don't find it at all helpful. But I do think it's possible that some might, and the end point of this is you shall know them by their fruits. Does the religiousness of a tradition, or even the religious expression of people you know, make them more gentle, decent people or not? I think that that's the criteria. So, the mighty fortress of our God, who is our refuge and strength, protects us from harsh judgment, but also calls us up short when we are tempted to judge back, because you never know what God might be doing. There is still a level of mystery in God's refuge and strength. Secondly, I think a mighty fortress is our God as refuge and strength, in response to malignant guilt that drives us nuts. We know there are things that we have done, there are things that we have left undone, there are things that we couldn't prevent, or maybe we could have prevented and chose not to, that bring us to grief. There are things that we've done and left undone, little acts, sinful things. Martin Luther, as a young monk, was convinced that if you confessed your sins, God would forgive them. And there was this big if, right? And then it occurred to him that what if you confessed your sins and before you got to the confessor again, you committed another one and suddenly died? So he drove his father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, if you're a trivia buff, drove him crazy in the monastery. Because every little impure thought or unkind act, he'd run and confess it just in case lightning should strike, right? And then he thought, this is insane. Nobody can do anything productive if all they're doing is running back and forth to the confessional. And Reformation theology begins to make the distinction between sins, as those, acts of unkindness and all of the rest, sins and sin as a condition, not an act, but a condition of estrangement, using the metaphor and maybe myth of the Garden of Eden. Ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of there, humankind and God are separated. And God, through Jesus on the cross, and then the next phase of God's mysterious transformation of all life, will bring about the bridging and closing of that gap of estrangement. That sin, this separation from God, is responsible for all of the things that get us into trouble in life, even the things we can't control. Plagues and earthquakes and all the rest are simply a reflection of this level of estrangement. So there's a difference between sins and sin. So the issue is not to try to confess everything, but to simply live in a world that God is in the process of restoring. So Luther's punchline to this thinking is really remarkable. He says, sin boldly. Sin boldly. All right. But trust in the grace of God more boldly still. That we live in a world where we cannot not screw things up from time to time. We cannot not hurt one another in some ways. Which isn't to say constrain your life and hide it under a bushel, but trust in the grace of God more boldly still, which if you focus on that end of it, it seems we're less likely to do those unseemly things that cause us and others pain. That paradoxically, understanding sin as a condition, which we accept as a reality, makes us less sinful when we trust in the grace of God more boldly still. So a mighty fortress, who is our God of refuge and strength, protects us and even helps us overcome this sense of malignant guilt. Harsh judgment, malignant guilt, and one more thing. That sort of in the middle of the night sense that I am simply unworthy of God's grace and love. And for this, I want to look toward the other of the two great hymns that come out of Reformation history and theology. The second one that we sang comes out of a Swedish tradition instead of the German, How Great Thou Art, or in Swedish, not Ein fester Burg ist unser Gott, but O store Gud, a much gentler and in a way more personal message, O Lord, my God. As opposed to our God. There's a difference, and we need them both. And I want to read the third verse, which I think captures what needs to be heard by a God who is our refuge in the middle of the night when we're convinced we're just not worth it. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. It's not just the condition of sinfulness in the entire cosmos, which it is, but it's also my sin. His Son, not sparing, sent him to die to take away my sin, then sings my soul. In other words, it is inescapably the conclusion you must draw that for all that Jesus went through, and dying by crucifixion is a horrible way to die, he did it only because you're worth it. He decided you're worth it, and you don't get to undo that. He decided you were worth it. Then sings my soul. Well, it strikes me that that leaves the church of the Reformation, the Reformed tradition, the Presbyterians in this place, with one single thing to do. To live as though we believe it. That the mighty fortress who is our God and is our refuge and strength inspires us to create a place of safe refuge, maybe in our building, maybe in our homes, but more profoundly in our hearts as we examine, critique, sometimes roll our eyes and live with the behavior of other people. Our refuge and strength comes from a God who can make all things new and gives us each day a new chance to be a place of refuge and offer strength to any and all, worthy or not, but who live as though it were true, that to trust in the grace of God more boldly still brings us peace. A mighty fortress is our God, a ready present help in trouble. Well, that's us, the ready present help. Amen.